Judges chapter 7. We'll be spending the bulk of our time in that particular chapter tonight, as the assignment that has been given us tonight to speak upon is from that particular chapter, and that God wins with a small army. This is a story that is given us a wonderful main character in Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, we're introduced to Gideon. We find that the Bible tells us that that Gideon comes on the scene, and God wants Gideon to be a leader of the Israelites in a battle against the Midianites. In Judges chapter 6, the Bible informs us that for 7 years, the Midianites have been basically torturing the Israelites. The Israelites were trying to live normal lives, but every time they began to make a little progress, then the Midianites would come in and steal all of their barley and wheat and all the things that they'd worked so hard to eat and drink and those kinds of things. And for 7 years, that had happened. And now it was time that God was going to put an end to that by leading the Israelites against the Midianites. And we see that God is always able to accomplish the things that he wants to do. And he chooses Gideon to play an important part in that. And so the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and to inform him that he was going to play a major role in God's plan to bring victory to Israel. And so we see that the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now, that might have been something that was strange in the ears of Gideon at that point in time. But here we see that he's already pointing out that Gideon is a mighty man of valor, and yet he hadn't entered into the battle. He hadn't yet taken the charge that would be given to him. And I think Gideon's response to that is somewhat unique. Gideon's response to that is, well, how is it that these things are going to be? Where is God? With all of the things that he had observed in Israel at the time and the devastation that Israel had suffered, and rightly so. But his response to that is, I keep hearing these stories that the fathers have told us about God and about the miracles that he performed and how that he did those mighty works in leading the Israelites up out of Egyptian bondage. But I don't see any of that. Gideon's response was, where is God and where are all of these miracles? In this time of need, it seemed to him that some of that should have been evident. Well, in the process of that conversation, we find that the angel of the Lord called upon Gideon to go and to tear down the altar of Baal and to erect an altar up on that same place and to offer a sacrifice to God. And Gideon obeyed that. He was showed little signs of fear, and the Bible says that he did it at night because he feared the men of the city. And so he did that, he completed that, and the next morning we find the men of the city realized what had been done, and they then realized who had done it. And they came to Gideon's father's house, and they demanded him, "Send Gideon out to us that we might kill him for that which he has done against Baal." And I really like the response that Gideon's father gave there. He said, "Why don't you send Baal to get him? Let him fight his own battles. And if it's the case that this is an offense against the Baal God, then let him fight that battle and let him come and get him." Well, that kept them from killing Gideon at the time. Then we find that Gideon then realizes that God has a work for him to do. That he would be a leader of the Israelite army. And he still had some doubts about that, having not seen firsthand the power of God. And so he spoke to God, and he made request of God. And he said, I've got this little patch of fleece, and I'm going to lay this on the ground. And in the morning, if this fleece is dry, but the ground around it is wet, then I'll know that you are with me. And God granted that, and that's just the way it was the next morning. He begged for patience with God, and he said, just one more sign, only this time, let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. Maybe I got that backwards, I don't know. But anyway, that's what happened. And so, the Bible tells us that God and Gideon begin this battle against the Midianites. God chose Gideon, this mighty man of valor, to do battle with the Midianites. And in so doing, we see one of the great demonstrations of God's power and God's protection. When we look at the seventh chapter of the book of Judges, there are five things from that chapter tonight that I want us to notice from that text. We want to examine that text, at least the first 22 verses of it, and notice these five things. This chapter begins with a revelation from the Father. In Judges chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, Jerubbaal, that is, Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Well, we notice here the place of this revelation. The Bible here tells us that Gideon had gotten the people and they'd encamped in this particular place on this hill by this particular well. Now, we wonder why he did that. And the thing that I would observe about that is that it gave him an advantage over the Midianites that were now encamped down in the valley. He had an advantage, if you will, just simply from the standpoint that he was on higher ground and was able to attack from a higher elevation. But we notice, secondly, the purpose of this revelation. In verse 2, the Bible goes on to say that the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. It's interesting to me here that the Bible tells us that God was concerned that too many people showed up for battle. There were 32,000 of them, and we see here that God thought that was too many. Concerning the people, God says there's just too many of them. The reason that God said that there's too many of them was because he didn't want them in their pride to get the idea that through their own might, through their own power, through their own prowess, through their own ability, that they gained the victory over the Midianites. God always wanted Israel to recognize their need and dependence upon him in all things. And so God says there are too many people, and they might claim glory for itself. You know, pride is a difficult problem. It is a human weakness. It is one that we all must be aware of and to battle in our own life. In the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we're there told about a man who was a farmer. We're told there about a man who had received a crop that had yielded plentifully. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 17, the Bible says, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I'll build greater barns, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night shall your soul be required of you. I want us to notice in this man that he had a multitude of problems. But among them, it seems to me that he suffered a problem of pride in his life. Think about all that was said here. Think about all that he said there. Think about all the plans that he made. And nowhere in any of that do we find God. The Bible says that this man's crops brought forth plentifully, but we don't see him worshiping God. We do not see him offering thanks to God. We do not see him expressing the gratitude of the depths of his heart for all of the things that God had delivered to him. Nor do we see him doing the will of God with it. We do not see him accomplishing great good by sharing with those of his neighbors, with those who are poor, with others who could benefit by his bumper crop. Rather, what he decided to do was tear down his barns, build bigger barns, so that he could hoard it all to himself. It seems to me that this man saw that he was the one behind all the things that he had. That it was because of him and him alone that he was able to enjoy these things in life. So God had to help him to realize the pride that he had and the punishment because of it. In the second place, let us notice not only the revelation from the Father, but in verses 3 through 6, we see that God brings about a reduction of forces. He says that there are just too many people, and so God gives a plan to Gideon to help remedy that problem. In verse number 3, God gives him the direction of how that he might return the cowardly back to their tents. In verse 3, God said, "Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." And 22,000 people returned, and 10,000 remained. Now think about that. I think probably at the outset, Gideon's probably saying, I don't know, 32,000, that's about right. And God said, you know, that's too many. I'm not sure how many Gideon thought might be turned away. But when 22,000 returned, when 22,000 were willing to step up and to admit their fears, to admit that they were afraid in their heart to go into this battle, they were released and they were able to return. Well, you know, God was not only stopping pride here by reducing the size of Gideon's army, but he was also strengthening the army by preventing it from being crippled by fear. You know, fear spreads like wildfire, does it not? Fear is not something that's just contained in one individual, but it has a way of being contagious. And in doing this, in this method, we see that God not only accomplished this, the avoiding of the problem of pride, but he also dealt with the problem of fear and eliminated it from the camp. We see that fear is that which spreads. Too many professed followers of Jesus Christ are ready enough to cast in their lot with him through their obedience to the gospel, and there's no immediate appearance of suffering or sacrifice. We find that there are those that begin living the Christian life, somewhere along the way, fear comes along. And they give up, and they have ideas of going back into that old lifestyle that they once lived. They remember how comfortable that was for them. And there's that temptation to go back to that former life. In the next place, let us notice the rejecting of the careless. Here in verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, "The Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees and drank water." Now, this is a serious reduction of forces. We've gone now from 32,000 to 10,000. And then from 10,000 to 300. Can you imagine the look on Gideon's face? What would he have been thinking at the time when he saw that out of that 10,000, 9,700 of them would fail the test that God had given and be returned to their tent? You know, the drinking test eliminated those who were careless. It eliminated those who lacked caution, who gave themselves too freely and unguardingly to the fulfilling of the appetites of the flesh. It's very apparent today that there are many members of the church that belong to that 9,700 group because they, like the world, most of these members have no higher goal in their life than to pursue the appetites of the flesh. You know, real spirituality is hard to find in our day and age. It is the case that it seems to be dwindling, that it's harder and harder to find people who are really engaged in a life of pursuit of spiritual greatness. And yet, that's what we all ought to be striving to attain, what we ought to be striving to achieve. When we read our Bible and we read of all of those spiritual giants that God has told us about in the Bible as models for us, expressing their great faith in God and the great things that they were able to accomplish because of that faith in God and God working with and through them. Where are we today? Are we striving to be like them? Are we striving to live our life in such a way that our faith in God is paramount, that it's the most important thing that we have, that daily we pursue greater faith in God, greater faithfulness to God, and seeking God and how that He might use us in a greater way in His service and in His kingdom? Unfortunately, many in the church have their face buried in the water and in a careless and inordinate pursuit of the things of the flesh. The third thing that I'd notice from this text tonight that I would suggest to you is the retaining of the few. After eliminating so many from the forces, in this reduction of forces, we find that there were those 300 that were retained. In verse 7, we find that now God gives assurance to Gideon. The Bible says, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who have lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand, and let all the people go, every man to his place.'" Now, I think it's interesting here, before Gideon, you know, was given this great promise, that he had to first demonstrate great obedience. He had to first show God that he was willing to obey him. Obedience secured the promise that God would give. Loudly and clearly, this promise says that quality is more important than quantity. I wonder what Gideon's face looked like when he saw all those depart to go back to their tents, and now he is left with a force of 300 people. 300 men against all the multitudes of the Midianites, and now I wonder what he's thinking. And it was at that moment, it was at that time that God decided to speak, that God decided to come to Gideon to give him this reassurance, to help him to understand and to know that it's not how many you got, it's how the quality that you have. You know, we know and we understand God didn't need the 300. God didn't need any of them. God didn't need Gideon. But that's not the way God works. God knew that Israel needed to be involved in the battle. God always involved Israel in the battle, but he never wanted Israel to get the idea that they won the battle. The victory is always given by God. When they marched into Jericho and they marched around that city, and when they blew those trumpets and when they yelled with their voices and when they did all that God said do, those walls just came tumbling down. They didn't come tumbling down because of how mighty they were, how strong Israel was. That was God demonstrating to them, all you need to do is to obey me. You don't need weapons of warfare. You don't need to be skillful in fighting. You just need to be skillful in faith. You need to be great in faith in me and do what I tell you to do. You be obedient to me and the victory is always going to be yours. Now, they had failed in the past, but now given another opportunity, we see that Gideon begins by obeying God, doing what God said do. And now God gives him this assurance. We find that God assures him the victory will be yours. We find Gideon's acceptance of that in verse 8. The Bible says, so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hand, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of the Midianites was below him in the valley. We see Gideon's acceptance of this assurance of God. I believe that Gideon probably needed that assurance. At that point in time, seeing how undermanned that he was going to be in this battle, that he needed that assurance. God knew that he needed that assurance, and God was quick to provide it for him. In the next place, let us notice the reassurance of the faithful. In verses 9 through 15, we notice verses 9 and 10, there is the proposal of this reassurance. The Bible says it happened on that same night that the Lord said to him, arise and go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. If you're afraid to go down to the camp with Pura, your servant. Once again, we see that God is working with Gideon. I think that Gideon apparently had, you know, in the back of his mind, he apparently had some reservations at this point about the force that he had to work with. And so God says to him, you know, I'm going to give you the victory. But you know, if you have any doubt, if there's any problem that you have with this, I'll tell you what you do. Just go down and pay the Midians a visit. You go down with your servant to the camp of the Midianites. God gave this proposal to Gideon, to help Gideon. God apparently knew this is what Gideon needed, and so he gave Gideon an opportunity to be reassured in his faith. You know, that was very gracious of God to do that. We see that this proposal was one that was very gracious in nature. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows how frail we are in so many ways. God knows everything about us. He formed us. He made us. David said, you formed me in my mother's womb. God knows everything about us. He knows our strengths. He knows particularly our weaknesses. He knows our failures. On this occasion, he knew that Gideon needed a little help. He needed a little encouragement. He needed that reinforcement of his faith in that which they were about to do. We notice that this proposal was timely. That it came at the right time. God knows exactly what we need, and he knows when we need it. He knows when we need help, and is always very prompt in providing it. Sometimes we would like God to give us those assurances long before he often does. We don't always receive those assurances when we want them, but we always receive them when God knows that we need them. God sends it at the right time. He sends it when we need it. This proposal was also accepted. Gideon did not spurn an opportunity to have his faith strengthened for the task of warring against the Midianites. And so he did what God suggested that he do, and he paid the Midianites a visit. He did that because God gave him the opportunity to do it. God gave him the opportunity to be encouraged I wonder, do we always take advantage of the opportunities that we have to be encouraged? Is it the case that perhaps sometimes we spurn opportunities to have our faith strengthened? We can have our faith strengthened in a lot of ways. There are a lot of opportunities. Tonight is one of those. You have gathered here tonight in this place that you might be a part of a study of the Word of God. In so doing, you've taken advantage of an opportunity that God has given you to find that reassurance in your life, to be encouraged in your spirit that you might be more of what God would have you to be, that your faith could grow and have an opportunity to be stronger and greater than it has ever been. But I suspect that there are folks that could be here tonight that really could use strengthening in their faith, that perhaps spurned this opportunity. Perhaps will not take advantage of tomorrow night's opportunity. Perhaps will not take advantage of the opportunity this coming Lord's Day to do the same. You see, these are opportunities that God gives that we might be stronger than we've ever been. Notice the place of reassurance here. In verses 10 through 14, it was a place of opposition according to verses 10 through 12. Look at verse 10. Let's drop down to verse 11. He says, "And you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." And then he went down with Purah and his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were at the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, and the sand by the seashore by the multitude. And so we see that he did. He went down as God told him that he could go. Notice here that the place was a place of opposition. Gideon was to find encouragement in the camp of his enemies, not in the camp of his friends. His reassurance was going to come from the talk of the Midianites, not the talk of the Israelites. We also notice here that this was a place of providence. It was a place of providence. God was providentially at work to make sure that Gideon saw what he needed to see and hear what he needed to hear to provide him with the assurance that he needed. In verse 13, the Bible says when Gideon had come there that there was a man telling a dream to his companion. And he said, "I have just had a dream. And to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. And it came to a tent and it struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed." His companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand God has delivered the Midians in the whole camp." Think about the providence of God here. Was it just coincidence that when Gideon came into this camp, and that he came by this one particular tent, was it just coincidence that this man was telling his friend about a dream that he just had? A dream that had everything to do with what was on Gideon's mind at the time? He said, "I've had a dream, and this barley loaf fell, and it fell into the camp, and it fell on one of the tents. And the tent just collapsed." And his friend said, "Well, I know what that means." I wonder how he knew what that meant. How did he know what that meant? First of all, why did this man have this dream? Why did he dream this dream about the loaf of barley falling on the tent and collapsing the tent? Well, you know why he had that dream, and I know why he had that dream. God sent that dream. And so then the question is, how did this man know the meaning of this? I'm not saying that I know everything involved, but God supplied it for him. He knew the meaning of it was that Midian was going to fall. By the hand of Gideon. Now, I wonder what Gideon's face looked like when he heard his name. these, they were not talking in terms just of the Israelites, but he mentions Gideon by name, that Gideon heard his name, and now Gideon knows that they know who he is and what his purpose is. You see, God knew what Gideon needed, and God provided that which he needed. It was a place of providence. God was providentially providing for Gideon what he needed to gain the victory on this occasion. You know, the providence of God was clearly at work here. The providence of God is clearly at work in your life as well. The providence of God is clearly at work in my life. The problem that we have is not God's unwillingness to work in our life, but the problem that we typically have is that we sometimes hinder the providence of God in our life by our lack of faith in Him, and certainly our lack of obedience will interfere with it as well. Furthermore, there are times when we fail to see the providence of God at work in our life. But God is always there for us. God is always working. He's always looking out for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the Bible says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Among the things that that verse means, it tells us that God loves us. It tells us that God is mindful of our life. It tells us that God is willing to help us in the difficulties of our life. This verse doesn't teach us that we'll never have difficulties and problems in our life. It teaches the opposite. There are going to be problems. You see, in those difficult times in life, especially those times when we don't know what to do, we don't know where to turn, we don't know how we're going to get through it, we've got to hang on to the idea that we may not know how, but we know who will help us. We know who it is that will pick us up when we fall. We know who it is that will encourage us when we're down. We know it is who it is that's going to take care of those things that are beyond our control in our life. And even in the midst of tragedy and turmoil and difficulty in our life, we must never forget the loving God is at work in our life. And even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of turmoil, even in the midst of the greatest of difficulties of our life, God can bring about some of the greatest good. You see, we must never forget God working in our life. The 50th chapter of the book of Genesis. When Joseph's brothers were brought before him in Egypt, and they knew all that they had done, the evil that they had done against Joseph, they were fearful that Joseph would take revenge upon them and against them. And in verse number 20, we find that Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant these things for evil against me, but God meant them for good." You see, Joseph realized the hand of God in all of that. It didn't excuse his brothers. It did not do away with the fact that what they did was wrong, that what they did against him was evil. But God took that which is evil, and he turned it into the salvation of a nation. And Joseph recognized that and pointed it out to them. This was a place of learning. Gideon learned some important things. He learned the force of weakness that he had. With those 300 men, it was a force not of strength, it was a force of weakness. But Gideon learned the lesson that when we yield ourselves to God to do His will, that He will make us strong. Though we ourselves may be weak, we can be strengthened by God. It reminds us of the words of Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 13, when he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It reminds us of what God said to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, when he said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." God can take our weakness and he can use it. He can use it to accomplish the things that need to be done. It was a fear of Midian. It was a place of learning, and Gideon learned the fear of Midian. There were so many among the Israelites that were afraid. There were 22,000 of them that just left because they were afraid. And I'm sure that was concerning to Gideon. But when he got down there and he heard the things that were being said among the Midianites, he learned there that they too had fears. The second thing that Gideon learned was that Midian was in fear of Gideon and his army. Imagine the reassurance in Gideon's heart when he learned of the fear of Midian toward Gideon. He also learned of the fame of himself. He heard his name. Gideon learned that he was well known and also well respected among the Midianite soldiers. And he now learns that God has elevated him in the eyes of the Midianites until they have high accolades for him. Spurgeon said, Gideon must have been awestricken when he heard his own name mentioned and his own success already foretold. And I believe that that is right. In the next place, we see the product of reassurance. The product of reassurance. What is it that Gideon did? The Bible tells us in verse 15, and so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshiped, he returned to the camp of Israel and he said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Gideon did two things here. First of all, he worshiped. There's no such thing as an increase in faith that does not manifest itself in an increase of worship. An increase of faith will increase our worship to God. When Job suffered defeat, what did he do? He worshiped God. In Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, the Bible tells us there that Job arose and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground and he worshiped and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When all these terrible things happened to Job, he didn't do what most people would do, begin to question God. He didn't question God. He didn't question if there was a God. He didn't question where God was and all of that. He fell down to the ground and he worshiped God. God has given. God has taken away. Blessed be the name of God. Not only did Gideon worship, but we see that he warred. After Gideon worshiped, he went about the business of warring against the Midianites. And then, in the fifth place tonight, we notice the rout of the foes. We're going to have to do this pretty hurriedly, but let us notice the rout. This was not just a victory for Israel. This was not just a victory for God, but this was a routing of the opponent. Because when they came up against the Midianites, there really was no fight. There was not much fight in the Midianites, and God had already taken care of that. Notice the strategy for the rout. In verses 16 through 20, the Bible tells us there, beginning in verse 16, he divided the 300 into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, and empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do just as I do. And when I blow the trumpet and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets, every side of the whole camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the middle watch. Just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and they broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpet in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now there are several things that we could notice here. Quickly, let us notice first of all the maneuvering for the attack. Gideon divided the 300 men into three companies. This gave the Midianites the illusion that they were surrounded by the Israelites. Notice the munitions that they had for the attack. Gideon armed his soldiers for battle with some very strange equipment. He gave them a trumpet. He gave them a pitcher. And he gave them a torch. You know, that doesn't sound like very good equipment to be going into battle. Nowhere do I find here the mention of a sword other than in the battle cry. Their hands were full. In one hand, they've got a trumpet. In their other hand, they've got a pitcher and they've got a torch. You know, I'm not sure how comfortable anyone ought to be in going into battle with those things. But now Gideon was. He was comfortable with that. It seems as though the men that he had with him were comfortable with that. And that's what God had mandated for them. You see that mandate in verses 17 and 18? Gideon said, whatever I do, you do. When I step up, you step up. And when I blow my trumpet, you blow your trumpet. And when I break my pitcher, you break your pitcher. You see, he was the example that they were to follow. Jesus Christ is our example. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for to this were you called. Christ Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. You see, we're to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We have many who serve as examples that we could follow. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Notice the moment of the attack. In verse 19, the Bible there tells us when the attack took place. We notice that it was at a time of darkness. It was in the night while it was dark. Not only that, but we notice that it was a time of distraction. The Bible says that it was during the time of the changing of the guard, that middle watch. And while they were distracted by the changing of the guard under the cover of night, they were vulnerable to attack. And God's people must always be careful not to be in that position, letting down their guard. There are times in life when we can let down our guard, and that gives Satan an advantage over us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that we're to be sober, we're to be vigilant because we have an adversary, the devil, who's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Notice the manner of the attack in verse 20. In verse 20, the Bible tells us about the sounding of the trumpets, the smashing of the pitchers, the shining of the torches, and the shouting of the battle cry. The battle has begun. And so that brings us to the specifics of this rout. In verses 21 and 22, the Bible points out to us that they were fearful. Verse 21 says, every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Bethacacia. Notice, if you will, that they were fearful. When they heard the sounding of those trumpets, when they looked and they saw all of the torches around them, they were fearful. What fear would suddenly sweep over the camp of the Midianites when the attack began? The piercing sound of the trumpet blast from the nearby hill would cause an eerie, nerve-chilling sound to go through them. And then the sudden appearance of the light of the torches surrounding the camp. Terror permeated the entire camp of the Midianites. They were filled with fear. Not only that, we see that they were plagued by foolishness. Filled with fear, the Midianites quickly fled the valley of Jezreel. Now, although they were doing the Israelites a great favor in doing that, it was not really good for them. Their fleeing, while of great benefit to the Israelites, really displayed much folly on the part of the Midianites, because I don't know if you noticed or not, but nobody's chasing them. The Bible still says concerning the Israelites in verse 21, and every man stood in his place all around the camp. At this point, the Israelites are spectators. They have done what God told them to do. They had the proper munitions. They had the proper actions. They did what Gideon led them to do. And now we see God is at work. That God is at work in the Midianites, and we see their foolish actions. But beyond that, we see that they were frenzied. Awakened by the blast of the trumpets and the expecting attack from the Israelites, the Midianites began drawing their sword. And in so doing, they began to kill each other, not being able to distinguish between friend and foe. The folly of the Midianites was to act before they ascertained all the facts. So great was the defeat of the Midianites that they were never again recorded in Scripture as being enemies of Israel. We must always remember a very important thing. As we think about this, one of the things we ought always to remember in our life is this: that me and God always win. That me and God make a majority. That as long as I'm on God's side, as long as God is with me, then there is no need to fear. Then there is no need to be frenzied. Because with God, we always win. I must be on God's side because that's the winning side. And if I'm on any other side, then I need to change sides. If you're here tonight not being on God's side, you need to be on God's side. And the way that you get on God's side is through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not a child of His, you need to obey the gospel that you might be saved. You need to come to Him with a penitent heart, believing in Him with all of your heart, with a willingness to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and obey the command that He's given to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what the Lord commanded. In Acts 2 and verse 47, the Bible says the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Everyone who has ever done what God has commanded, He has added them to His church. If you're here tonight having wandered away from the Lord's side, then you need to get back to His side. You need to repent of that, and you need to return. If we can assist you in any way, would you please come as we stand and as we sing?